and it's there on the sheet. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. Amen. Now, those words are the last words of Matthew's Gospel. And I want to read to you a few verses from Matthew's Gospel before I preach. Listen. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then come the words of our text. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." On the road to Emmaus, there were those two men. We know the name of one, Cleopas. Two men were walking to that village. And Luke tells us that Jesus drew near to them. And he walked with them and talked with them. In other words, Jesus was present with them. But they did not know it. You'll notice it says there, let me turn back to that passage. It says in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained. It means that their eyes were held so that they didn't recognize him. There was a spiritual thing happening here. God was preventing them from recognizing Jesus. That's what was happening. And so they walked with him and they talked with him, but they didn't recognize him with their eyes. But we read, Luke records for us later on in verse 31, that there came a point of time when the Lord opened their eyes, and then they realized who he was. And it says, verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him." And they knew him. At that point, they realized who had been with them all the time. And then, it says later, when they went and reported this, they said to the 11 disciples, they said, "He was known to us." What? In the breaking of bread. In the breaking of bread. Now, when they reflected on that 7-mile journey, and when the Lord Jesus joined them and he spoke to them, they had a 7-mile journey, which would have been quite a long walk. When they reflected on it afterwards, as soon as they realized who he was, they realized they knew it already. So they said, "Well, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road?" Now, it was a great blessing to those two men that Christ was with them. But it was a blessing that they didn't recognize until the Lord made it known to them. So there's a double blessing here. One is to have the presence of Christ. And the second blessing is to know that he's there. And that's what happened to these men on the road to Emmaus. And the point that I'm coming to is this. How often do we fail to detect the presence of Christ with us? But that's my question to you. How often do we fail to know that he is with us? He is present, but we don't know it. That can be the reality. Let me ask you the question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ here now?
Yes.
with us? Is he here? Is he in our midst? Do we know it? That's my question. Is he with us and do we know it? There are many examples in Scripture of men who have been in the presence of the Lord and not known it. Let me give you many of these examples. Jacob, when he was running away from Esau, going up to Paddan Aram, he lay down to sleep that night. And when he woke up, his words were these: "The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Right? Moses, when he walked in the back of the desert of Sinai, he saw the bush burning. He said, "I'm going to see what's going on here. Why is this bush burning and yet it's not destroyed? It's not consumed." He didn't realize until the Lord said to him, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." There came that moment when he realized he was in the presence of God. He didn't know it at first. You have the same experience with Joshua. Joshua, who had the promise of God to say, "I am with you," right? Yet when he went and inspected that night, he walked around the walls of Jericho to inspect them. But he didn't realize that the Lord was with him. This wasn't in his mind. And we read that suddenly a man stood opposite him. And Christ came to him and made Joshua understand that he was with him. That he was not going to go into that battle against Jericho on his own. In fact, it was not even his battle, but it was the Lord's battle. Let me go on. What about the three young men when they stood in defiance to Nebuchadnezzar and they were put into the burning fiery furnace? And it was at that point that even Nebuchadnezzar stood up in astonishment. "How many men did we throw into that burning fiery furnace?" "Three," said his advisors. He says, "I see four. I see four." Even Nebuchadnezzar on that moment could see that the Lord was with his servants. They didn't know it at first, but they knew it in the furnace. Let me go on. What about the disciples in the storm on the boat? What about them? They were in the storm and they were filled with fear. And yet they didn't realize, as it were, that the Son of God was lying in the boat. And when they woke him up, he rebuked them for their unbelief. How could the storm overwhelm a boat when the Son of God was in it? Jesus of Nazareth. But this had not dawned on them. These are different shades of the very same thing of being in the presence of the Lord and not knowing it. Let me go on. Forgive me. The church, when it meets, does the church, when it meets, realize that the Lord is here? We have it. We have his word for it. Listen, I'll come back to this in a moment. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You have his word for it. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And we sometimes come, the church gathers, and it doesn't see that the Lord is with them. It doesn't register with us. It doesn't become a reality in our thinking that Christ is in the midst. Forgive me for going on. Paul writes about Israel in the wilderness. He speaks back that journey in the wilderness. Read the book of Numbers. They journey to the wilderness. He says about them, "The rock that followed them was Christ." But I tell you, they were not aware of that. That Christ was with his people every step of the way. And we could say more about that on another occasion. The rock that followed them was Christ. What about Pharaoh? When Pharaoh met Moses, of course, Pharaoh with his hardened heart, he only looked at Moses the man. He says to Moses the man, I do not know the Lord. Pharaoh had not understood that the Lord was with Moses. When Pharaoh despised Moses, he had not realized that he was despising the one with whom God had said to him, I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. Now Pharaoh was blind. Mainly I'm thinking now of the believer's experience. But nevertheless, it's another occasion when the Lord is present and men don't know it. What about Korah? In his rebellion, Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron. He complained about them. And you look at Korah. How can Korah complain against the servant of the Lord when the Lord has said, I am with Moses? But he was not afraid to complain against the servant of the Lord. And he didn't realize that he was complaining against the Lord. And the Lord came. That was a day of disaster for Korah. Because the Lord manifested himself to Korah. And you know the rest. The ground swallowed him up and his family. And we can go on. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to Simon Peter. And what they hadn't realized is Peter says to them, no, you haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And we can go on and on. How many times is it the case that the Lord has been present and man in his dull mind has not seen it? That's the fact. For different reasons, I know those examples are not all the same, but for different reasons, there has often been a failure to know this, that the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at, briefly, this amazing promise of the Lord Jesus to the 11. And I'm turning to Matthew 28. You don't need to turn to it because the words are there on the sheet as I've translated them. And behold, listen, behold, this is emphatic in the Greek. Behold, I am with you all the days. All the days, which has been translated in our version always, but all the days, even to the end of the age. Amen, says Matthew. First of all, we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with his 11 disciples. That's what we have there. It was to the 11 disciples who became his apostles he gave this promise. But you can see from the wording that it was not only for them. Because he says to them, I will be with you, plural, to the end of the age. Now, let me say to you, the apostles died and departed this scene almost two millennia ago. And we haven't reached the end of the age. So this promise of Christ could not be for them alone. And we know that the apostles were very careful to ordain their successors. In Luke's book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 23, Luke tells us what he tells us in other places, that the apostles went to every church in every city and they ordained elders to care for the church after them. Not only that, Paul commands Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what you have received, you must pass on to others who will be able to teach others afterwards. And so the apostles and Christ himself did not leave the church when the apostles died. Now what I want you to notice about this promise to be with them is that it's joined to a task. It's not a blank check. You understand, don't you, that the Lord Jesus was giving the 11 apostles and those who would take on the task after them a mighty task. You see what he was asking them to do. If you read Matthew 28:16 onwards, This is a mighty task that they had to do. And he joins his presence, the promise of his presence, he joins to that mighty task. Go and serve me like this, and I will be with you. It's so similar to Joshua. Joshua, lead the people into the land, and I will be with you, and I will never forsake you. The writer to the Hebrews takes that promise and gives it to us. He says, you have this promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What were they being told to do? Preach, teach, baptize. And in another place, in John's Gospel, Christ comes to them and he says, you have to forgive or not forgive the sins of those you forgive and the sins of those you retain. He's talking about retaining or forgiving sins. This is a mighty thing. How are sins forgiven or retained? Well, first of all, they are forgiven or kept, not forgiven, if you like, through the preaching of the gospel. When the apostles and the elders, or the preachers of the word, preached the gospel, for those who believed, their sins were done away with. But for those who hardened their heart, their sins still lay on them. They were still guilty in the sight of God. But not just the preaching of the word, but with that comes the administration of discipline. The apostles and elders were being told, there are times when you have to, as it were, exercise discipline in the church. And for all of this mighty task, the Lord says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. He has promised his presence with his servants. And let me go on. I've spoken so far of the apostles and elders. Let me go further. It is not exclusive to them. It is something for the church as a body. This is something for all of us, together as a body. I read earlier on from Matthew 18. He says to the church, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. That's the promise of Christ. And I say to you, that is one of the reasons why it is a vital necessity that the church should assemble and meet. The Lord has called us together as a body because he proposes to be in the midst. He proposes to presence himself with his children when they assemble together. And again, I'm not saying that to the exclusion of other situations, but there is something particular about the assembly of the saints under the command of Christ. Get gathered together in my name. That's what he says. Not to play football or watch them, but in my name you gather together. Now, that's the first thing. We have the promise of Christ, and he keeps his promise. Secondly, we need to ask this evening, how is Christ present? This is very important. How is Christ present? Well, if you read John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 16, you will see that our Lord Jesus took time and trouble to talk to his disciples about the fact that he was leaving them. The main point of John 14, or what part of the main point of John 14 to 16 is, I am leaving you now. The Lord Jesus was conscious that whereas for a while they had seen him in the flesh, that he was about to ascend to heaven, and they would miss him. He would be taken from them. And so we know from John 14 to 16 that we are never talking at the moment of a bodily presence. He is in heaven. That is where he is. The man in heaven, Christ Jesus. But in those same chapters, let me turn to it a moment as we speak. In those same chapters, he promises them that someone else will be with them. The one he calls in Greek the Paraclete. That word means the advocate. He says, I am leaving, but I will send to you the Paraclete, the Advocate. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes not, as it were, in isolation, but with Christ. Christ, so to speak, returns to his people in and by the Spirit. The promise to be with us all the days is a promise that is kept spiritually. And for that reason, it is something that you cannot see with your eyes. You cannot touch. The Lord has promised to be present spiritually. But let me say this to you, that if you say this presence is spiritual, let me say this, that does not mean that it is not real and personal. It is absolutely real and personal. Christ does not leave his people. He says in John 14 to 16 somewhere, he says, you know this one, because he says, he has been with you and will be in you. Now what he really means by that is that I have been with you, bodily, walking alongside you, teaching you, feeding you and so on. But the day is coming when my presence will be indwelling you. There's a step, if you like, the Pentecost step. So what Christ has promised, he keeps as a spiritual reality for his children. And he makes it clear in John 16 that the Holy Spirit speaks for him. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks for Christ. He says, he will take what is mine and reveal it to you. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will not speak of his own. He doesn't come and speak something else other than Christ and his glory. He is the representative in that sense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why when the word of God is preached, the church should receive it, as Paul says, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. When the word of God is preached, you are hearing the voice of the good shepherd. And Jesus says, the sheep know that voice. They recognize that voice. His voice is not strange to them. They say, this is my shepherd speaking to me. Can you see that there are two levels here? There's the outward level where men may present to you the word of God. And when they present the word of God to you faithfully, there is a deeper level where Christ is speaking to you. The same thing occurs more or less when we come to the Lord's table, as we did this morning. We come and, as it were, there we have the reminders of Christ, the bread and the wine. But in and through that, we have the presence of Christ. And these means of grace are an opportunity to feed on him spiritually by faith. You can come to the Lord's table and only see the bread and wine. Or you can come to the Lord's table and know that Christ is in the midst. The same thing is true when the elders of the church are required to exercise discipline. That's exactly what Matthew 18 is about. When he says that he is in the midst, he's talking about that in a context of discipline. And these are all parts of, if you like, the churches, the blessings of the church. So there we are. This is what we need to grasp tonight, that the Lord has promised to be with us. And secondly, the way in which he has promised to be present is through the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, as I finish, I ask the question, what benefit is it to us to know these things? What benefit is it that we should know that Christ is here? You see, what am I asking you to do tonight? I'm asking you to look beyond what is evident to the eyes. I'm asking you to think with the mind of faith. I'm asking you to apply your faith to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and to know that it's true. What benefit then is this? And I will give you four benefits. The first benefit is to know that we must abide in him. The Lord Jesus, in that same section, that last teaching, John 14 to 16, we've got chapter 15, where he says to them, I am the true vine. In other words, the true church is here. Abide in me. Unless you abide in Christ, you'll be like a dead branch. There'll be no life in you. Unless you abide in Christ, there will be no fruit in your life. Jesus says, come, abide in me. And you say, what does it mean for a Christian to abide in Christ? And he says, what I'm asking you to do is to keep my commandments. To live like you're part of me. I'm asking you to love one another. He says it twice in that section. We're going to abide in him. In other words, what are we going to do? We're going to treasure our relationship to Christ. We're going to say that to be joined to him by the Holy Spirit is the most precious thing in this world. It matters more than anything to walk in his commandments, to love one another, because he's commanded us to love one another. It's a benefit to know that, if you like, the core of our life is to live in the presence of Christ. That's what we're talking about. When he says, abide in me, he's talking, if you like, personally. He's saying to his children, you his disciples, that the crucial thing for your life is that you know that I am with you and you are with me. That's the first thing. Secondly, to know that it is true that Christ is with us is the secret of power in the Christian life. Many people will say to you tonight, it's hard to be a Christian. And that's true. That's true. It's hard to be a Christian. But we are not living the Christian life depending on the arm of flesh. We sang it. Did we sing it this morning? The arm of flesh will fail you. Will fail you. If you try to walk after Christ in your own strength, you will fail. You dare not trust your own, says the hymn writer. He was right. The reason for this is that we must, in the Christian life, we must not only know that Christ is with us, but we must depend upon him. We must depend upon him for every service that we want to render, every step that we want to take as a Christian. We surely say, I don't take this journey alone. I don't come to the prayer meeting alone because I'm going to pray in my own strength. I don't do these things alone. I do it because I know that he has said he will be with me. It's what I'm trying to say to you is this. We need, as believers and as a church, we need to not only know that he has promised, but we need to get hold of the reality of that promise. The Lord Jesus did not speak in vain. He says, I will be with you all the days. And it is possible as a child of God to know that he is present with us. It is possible to know that. Thirdly, and I'll be brief, for us, this gives us comfort in the storm. When that boat was being smashed around by the waves, the disciples were not comforted. But they could have been. They could have been. They could have looked at the stern and said, who is with us? Who is with us? That is our comfort in the storms. In the Christian life, you will pass through storms. You will know the assaults of the evil one. You will know hard providences. But you will find comfort in all of those situations if you know, and you know, that Jesus Christ is with you. That's comfort in the storms. And then thirdly, finally, there is warning here to the proud. There is warning to the proud. How many people have courted disaster because they have dealt with the servants of the Lord without realizing that the Lord is with them? I mentioned earlier on Pharaoh, ultimately destroyed in the Red Sea. I mentioned Korah and his rebellion, how the ground swallowed him up. I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, that in one way or another they all made the same mistake. They didn't see what they were complaining against. They didn't see who they were lying to, and it brought them death. Death. When I ask you as I close to reflect on this, when the elders visit you, for example, and you see two men sitting on your settee, don't forget that there's a third in the room. Don't forget that. Because when they come serving and representing Christ, and this is not to bolster their egos at all, if anything, it is to load them with responsibility. They come in the name of Christ, and he is with them. And that's the truth, and that's the truth. And I pray that we might see this, that we might draw comfort from it. Let me say, as I speak about the elders to close, this is not a recipe for tyranny. This is not giving the elders carte blanche. They have a solemn responsibility to speak from the word of God. They are only servants. They are only mouthpieces. They are only there to speak to you what Christ has spoken to you. And when men go and do that faithfully, then the Lord is with them. And he will honour his word. May God grant us, as individual Christians and as a church, to get to grips with the promise of Christ and the reality of it. There I am in the midst, he says. I will be with you all the days. May God grant us not to be blind on the road to Emmaus, but have our eyes opened to know him in the way he speaks to us and in the breaking of bread. Amen.